Our text this evening is taken from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. No doubt when people see the subject or the title of a sermon, may conjure up in their mind all sorts of things, ideas that they think the sermon might be about. But when you see one such as is tonight, sudden death syndrome versus growth, it's got to make you wonder. We'll see here in just a few moments. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. There is a disorder, a syndrome, which is known as sudden death syndrome. It's a disorder of the electrical part of the heart that can lead to the death of apparently healthy people without any warning. There have been those who have been assigned as the cause of death, this sudden death syndrome, who had just recently had a full physical, perhaps even a stress test, and everything was working properly, and they died. It's a serious and it's a shocking problem. As we contemplate that, we need to draw from that an analogy for Christianity. There is a vast difference between the way a person dies with sudden death syndrome and the way a Christian can die. A Christian might experience spiritual death, but they do so slowly. It's a series of issues, a series of problems that come upon them that cause their faith to be shaken. In short, Christian death is not sudden. There are those who once were faithful members of this congregation, men who were involved with these services, who are no longer. Some of these have died and gone on to their reward. Some just moved, went somewhere else. But yet others drifted away. They did not wake up one morning and say, you know what? I'm done. It's over. I'm not going back. I've been religious all I'm going to. It's over. And so it's not a sudden thing. We also have the runt scenario. We have those who are born into the family, but do not receive the proper nourishment. And as they do not receive the proper nourishment, they're not gaining weight, or it's more than they can handle and they're throwing it up. They're not digesting the spiritual food that is being given to them. Or perhaps even they have a stomach, or in a spiritual sense, a spirituality or a soul that needs work. They need to work on themselves so that they can receive this. Children who are not growing emotionally, intellectually, or physically, are sometimes referred to as runts. We were raised, always had animals, and invariably, there would be a runt in every litter. Well, now all of them can't be the biggest, can they? All of them can't be the healthiest, and probably about 8 times out of 10, if the runt survived, he was the strongest of the bunch. But you couldn't guarantee that. When we think about sudden death or growth, we need to contemplate Christian growth. Christian growth is spiritual. We all hopefully are growing physically. Some of us have stopped growing up and are now growing out. But we are to continue to grow as we live on this earth. But for a Christian, the most important growth is that which is spiritual. In Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 through 14, we have comment on the lack of growth. A problem which has taken hold in many congregations of the Lord's church today. The Hebrews writer says, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. Why? For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Those who are new Christians are babes in Christ. They should not be expected to be able to ingest and digest the meat of the word. Verse 14 tells us, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. It is a shame when there are men who have been members of the Lord's church for 20 and 30 years who cannot or will not lead a Bible class. We must question then, has spiritual growth not occurred? We need to realize and understand, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning in verse 1 and following, that there is record of exceptional growth. There are those that took to it. The old saying is they took to it like a duck to water. And there are those, we have known people, when they become children of God, they do so wholeheartedly. Why, Saul wanted immediately to go and start preaching and teaching after he became a child of God. He needed some instruction. He received that instruction. And of course, we know that he did that. But he is not the only one. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 through 10, we'll see Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of the hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. Notice verse 7, how that word that they received took hold. So that ye were in samples to all that believed in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, for whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. So we have here in Hebrews those who were being scolded because they had not grown. We have those in 1 Thessalonians who are being commended because they have grown. When it boils down to it, it is our choice whether or not we want to die or if we want to grow. Moses is a prime example. God told Moses, I got a job for you. I want you to do something. Moses, being a man, began to make excuses. What were his excuses? Let's review them. There were five of them. In Exodus chapter 3 and verse 11, Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? Now, who was Moses? First and foremost, he was an Israelite. Secondly, he was one who was raised as if he were an Egyptian. But most importantly, he is the one that God chose. In verse 13, we see yet another excuse from Moses. It is enough that God chose him. My father-in-law used to say, if the Lord told you to jump through a hole in the wall, jump. Don't look for the hole. Don't ask. Just jump. God will provide the hole. Moses didn't see it that way. Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say unto me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? Who is it that I'm going to be the representative of? I love the response of God to this question. Tell them that I am sent you. There is no way they could get around who this is. Of course, they would see who it was that sent him and that he had great power. Exodus chapter 4, verse 1. We see the excuse that Moses gave because Moses wasn't ready to accept the responsibility because he needed growth. Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me nor hearken to my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. God said, good, throw down your staff. It became a serpent. He said, take it by the tail. He took it by the tail. It became a staff again. And this is just the first of the many wonderful signs that God used to show. In fact, the magicians of Egypt were able to recreate some of these. But when water turned to blood, when the frogs came, when the lice and the hail and the locusts and all these things, they could not, nor did they want to, recreate those. They wanted to get away from them. But God provided the signs so that they would believe. The next excuse is found in Exodus chapter 4, verse 10. We'll see that Moses still did not realize that he had grown to the point that God could use him. Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am of slow speech and of slow tongue. God would provide him the words to say. If that was a viable excuse, I very well not ought to be preaching. This very morning, I miscalled. I read the right scripture, but I called the wrong scripture reference. The truth of the matter is, I do it regularly. I've never been diagnosed as being dyslexic, but it could be. But the truth of the matter is, I put my tongue in gear before my mind engages, or I engage my tongue before I put my mind in gear. See, I can't even say that right. But Moses said, look, I'm not eloquent. I don't know what to say. God said, no problem. I'll give you the words. Next, verse 13 of chapter 4. And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. God provided him a mouthpiece. He provided someone to say the words. God said, I have chosen you, I will speak to you, and I will provide your brother, Aaron, who has been with the people, they know him, so that they might listen to you. Isn't this just like people today? Able to come up with every conceivable excuse not to do what God would have done? God's intention and plan to deliver Israel were quite plain. He answered every excuse that Moses offered. And as we refuse to grow because we want to offer excuses, God answers those as well. Today, if we want to grow spiritually, if we want to grow individually spiritually, and congregationally spiritually, it will require three things. First and foremost, it will require the Word of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, we find words given by the pen of the Apostle Paul to the brethren at Thessalonica. As Paul was guided by the Spirit, He said, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us," notice what they received, and notice of whom they received it. "Ye received the word of God which ye heard of us. Ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." Oftentimes people will say, "Paul said and Peter said," and I've often done the same thing. The truth of the matter is that the source of all the words that we have compiled for us, gathered together, that we might understand God's will, is the same. They all come from God. As you know, just a week or so ago, we were in Florida. One of the men came up to me and asked me a question. He said, "Do you know what every Bible answer should begin with?" Well, I thought of several different things, and before I could say anything, he said, "The Bible says." And I said, "Well, you could say it is written, or the Bible teaches." And he said, "Well, yeah, all of those are good," but his daddy had taught him that every Bible question requires to be started with "the Bible says." If we don't use the Word of God, we will not be guided properly. The Word of God is like a seed sown in various types of soil. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 1, we'll see the Word of God in various hearts. In Luke chapter 8, 1 is the explanation of the parable of the seed and the sower. It's very simple. Now, the parable is this. The seed is the Word of God. It is that which is planted into our hearts, which causes us to make decisions relative to our growth. I'm afraid that way too many people expect that their growth ought to be a side effect of Christianity. The truth of the matter is that once we become a Christian, growth is to be a side effect of Christianity, because we make ourselves grow. We strive for it. We study. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, we'll see that Peter wrote, as guided by the Spirit, that we are born again of incorruptible seed. Well said when someone says every Bible question ought to be answered, "The Bible says." He says, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." It is absolutely important for us to understand that faith must exist, and that faith comes about through the Word of God. The Word of God delivered by the mouth of the apostles and received by the hearers on Pentecost produced growth in Acts chapter 2. The church began with the Word of God. The church continued to grow with the Word of God. In that particular passage, it is called the apostles' doctrine. So first, we must have the Word of God. Secondly, we must grow in faith. I often tell my wife that I love her more today than I did when we met. And it's the truth. But we, as Christians, should love God more today than we did when we became children of God. But I'm afraid that many people, many Christians, look upon their relationship with God as if they were two old married folks. The old farmer married his wife when they were young. He told his wife, "I love you, and if I ever change my mind, I'll tell you." Therefore, he didn't see the need to tell him or tell her that he loved her. Many Christians are that way. I was very impressed this morning when I heard a brother in his prayer say something that Christians need to mention more often, but they need to do so as he did, from the heart, to tell God we love him. And that love comes about because of a deeper appreciation of God, because of greater faith. Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You want greater faith? You know, the disciples asked Jesus about faith. He told them, if you had the faith of the grain of a mustard seed, you could do a certain thing. He was not specifically saying that they could physically tell a mountain to go, but they could do great things because of their faith. Do you want stronger faith every day? How about studying every day? I'll guarantee you it'll draw you closer to God. What will lack of study do? If more study will strengthen you, less study will weaken you. And growth begins with the Word of God, and growth comes with practice. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. We see the Apostle Paul again writing to these brethren in Thessalonica as he was guided by the Spirit to do so, and he wrote these words. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such. Also we also have forewarned you and testified, for God hath not called you unto cleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. What was he telling these brethren? He's telling them to abound more and more. And how do you do it? By staying in the Word of God. So we must have the Word of God. We must grow in faith. And we must make application of our faith because of the Word. What does this equate to? Growth in abilities. Sports. Nobody got better in sports without practicing. I recall a joke, and I'm not very good at telling jokes, but a man rushes up with a violin to a kid in New York City. And for the life of me, I cannot think of the place he was asking for. Maybe Carnegie Hall. He said, how do I get to Carnegie Hall? And the kid turned and looked at him and said, practice, man, practice. The same thing is true as Christians. We cannot just say, I have faith, and so I'm good to go. We've got to practice. Musical ability is not all natural. Practice, practice, practice. The ability to doctor someone is not something that comes naturally. We may have a proclivity for it, but we must practice. In fact, the art of doctoring people is called a practice, isn't it? So is being a lawyer. Which means that they've not perfected it yet. We have not perfected our growth yet. We still need to practice. Are you not good at reading? Read more. It's interesting to see a child sit down and read a book, and they're halting with their words. They can't quite get them. It sounds like me reading sometimes. They can't quite get all the words out or in the right order. But as time goes on and as they spend more time in the books, their reading ability becomes better. Raise your typing skills. You can do that. Do you not type very well? If you'll follow the typing program and type 15 minutes a day for 2 weeks and use the same text every day, I'm told that you will improve. When I took typing in school because I thought it was a crip course, I got lucky or unlucky, as the case may be, because I got a keyboard that had the letters on it. To this day, I cannot type without looking at my hands. My wife is sitting there. She's talking to me, and she's typing. What are you doing? Well, I'm typing. Or she's looking at what she's typing. I look like I'm in a tennis match, back and forth, back and forth. Evidently, I need to use this course. But the idea is the same. If we apply ourselves and if we spend time diligently trying to do it, we can improve. We can grow. Just as we are doing, do so more and more. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 10, "And indeed you do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more." Can we allow mistakes to stop us altogether? I don't think so. Babies are fun to watch. They're wobbly. They'll take a few steps, and sometimes they'll take a step sideways. Maybe step back to the middle. Plop, down they go. Do they stop? No. They might cry a little bit, especially if they bump their heads or something. But they'll get back up. They'll try again. We today need to continue. What do we practice? Are we practicing being a faithful Christian? Let me ask you this question. How are you going to get better at being one unless you practice? Righteousness is what is supposed to be in abundant quantities. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8, we see this. "For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Who wants to be barren or unfruitful? Righteousness begins within us. When I say that, we have to determine that we're going to be righteous. God's word is righteousness. And so it stands to reason that if we follow God's word, we are getting better at being righteous. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, we see as the Apostle Paul wrote those brethren. He said, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things." What was he telling them? Get better. Practice. When we practice these things, we will grow in our ability to do them. We know that growth matures with endurance. It was not as though the brethren had not been warned. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, we've been warned, they've been warned. God never promised us a rose garden. In fact, they were told that they would have tribulation. "For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, for even as it came to pass, and you know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain." Also in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, we see that persecution is the lot of all who, according to the word, live godly. What does it say there? "Yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." And according to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12, we're not to think it strange that we are tried, that we have tribulation, that we suffer in some sort, because we love God and because we seek to keep His commandments. He said, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." What will we endure? Death? It happens in our families. Illness? It's happening in some of our families now. Tragedy? The loss of a spouse. In the first century, there were some spouses that would leave their mates because of the tribulation. These things could even still happen today. What about the loss of a child in death? Or even a departure of a child from the faith? It stabs like a knife. Your children may leave God. A friend may desert you because of the faith. Are you willing to hang in there? We promised God that we would. In fact, we promised God that we would deny self, take up cross, and follow Him. We knew that trials and tribulations could happen. We just didn't know the how or from whom. But does it matter? We must persevere if we want to win the prize. Growth involves setbacks, surprises, and sorrows. That's why we call it growing pains. There are growing pains involved in Christianity as well. But just like physical growth, spiritual growth will require a few bumps and bruises along the way. It's not painless, but it does have its rewards. There are some parts of being a Christian that are tough. And if anybody ever tells you that being a child of God and living faithfully according to the Word of God is easy, watch that person for a few days. Because he's not doing it right. Whatever the cost is, it's worth it to be a Christian. Do we want to have sudden death syndrome, or do we want to grow? As Christians, most people have difficulty with their faith at one point or another. As we do, I want you to know that we must persevere. We must continue to grow. We must continue fighting the fight so we can receive the reward. But there is no reward unless we begin. Salvation requires hearing and heeding the message. But it also requires a continual, faithful obedience to that message. What does the Bible say to do? It says to hear, Romans chapter 10, verse 17. That's the first step in one becoming a child of God. Believe, John 8, 24. Repent of their sins, Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Confess before men that Jesus is the Christ, Romans chapter 10 and verse 10. Be baptized, Mark 16 and verse 16. Person does that, they're born into the kingdom. But then, lest they die, they have to begin to grow. Those who don't, at some point, may find themselves separated from God because of sin. If you are a child of God and have had sin to separate between you and God, you can correct the situation tonight. To be restored to the proper relationship with God through repentance and prayer, according to Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Do you want to die, or do you want to grow? It's up to you. Make a choice. Respond today.